Well, I don't know if you ever played that game, if I had my life all over again. Of course, you don't actually play that game unless you're over 30. If you're under 30, you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly once you're over 40 and your body starts telling you that, so you've now got a furniture problem, your chest is in your drawers, as I have, you start to think, well, if I had my life all over again. Now, of course, some people can't relate to this at all. I spoke to one person, they said, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly what I've done. Well, I thought that showed a singular lack of imagination. What do you want to do things again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? So I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris in the South Island of New Zealand, or with the deeply committed Christian Western Samoans, who are apparently the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. Did you know this? Their motto is, it's better to give than receive, from Acts 20, verse 24. I'd love to have played the bagpipes or the saxophone, or been a door-to-door salesman, or played golf at Augusta. Well, the thing is, it's just a game. You can't start again. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say this morning, the interesting thing is this. When it comes to the Bible, unless you do start again, you never make it. Which, if you come from an Anglican background, is absolutely outrageous. But can I say that? That's the funny thing here. When it comes to having a real relationship with the God who made us, unless you start again, you never make it. And Jesus is uncompromising, abrupt, and totally clear on this. Can we have a look down verse 3 as we see? He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You've got to start again. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So it's quite categoric here. Somebody, a man, a woman, cannot become a Christian unless they're born again. They can't enter Christian life unless they're born again, unless they have a totally fresh start. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point in time, let me just acknowledge this. I don't know of any phrase with worse PR than the phrase born again. It's desperate, isn't it? It sounds like it was invented by an American president to get more votes off the Southern Baptists. Just as if you're a Southern Baptist, welcome. Lovely to have you here. But can I say this is not some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity which sensible people dismiss by saying, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. No, this necessity of new birth is in the original articles of every single creed of the major churches. It's not weird or strange or loony fringe. It's not new. It's dynamite, ladies and gentlemen, about a creator God who breaks into people's lives. And please remove, therefore, any unreflective prejudice about it. It's not for dogmatic, crazy, loony people. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And there could have been no one who was more shocked that he had to be born again than the man in our passage. Can we see chapter 3, verse 1? A man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. You see, he had all the right credentials, supposedly, to be accepted by God. Surely he doesn't have to start again. He's a disciplined man. He's a Pharisee. Secondly, he's an able man. He's on verse 1 on the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10, do you see what Jesus says about him in verse 10? You're Israel's teacher. And yet, I love this about him. He comes to ask Jesus a question. So he's going on asking. You know, there's some people, they plateau because they never ask questions. But this man, Israel's teacher, he's got the humility to come with a question. Disciplined, able, learned, open, law and order, diligent Bible reader. I mean, the Pharisees were fanatics about morality. There's no one more Rotarian and a better example of middle-class respectability than this man. So he would have been deeply shaken when Jesus comes to him and says, you need to be born again. When Jesus draws a separating line between him and real relationship with God, because that's what's happening here. Now, actually, when someone said to me, I needed to be born again, I remember thinking, well, I bet I do. I mean, I was in such a mess. I could totally relate to Tennyson, who said, ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. I was in such a shambles, it didn't occur to me that I didn't have to start over. But this is such a thoroughly fine man, ladies and gentlemen. So he would have been so shaken at what Jesus said. So do you see what he says, verse 4? Verse 4 in the passage. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. To which Jesus says, don't muck about. He says, Nicodemus, don't muck about. I'm not talking about physical things, I'm talking about spiritual things. Yes, you need to be born physically. Do you see verse 6? Flesh gives birth to flesh. But you also need to be born spiritually, verse 6. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And Nicodemus, all your religious credentials, disciplined, religious, able, learned, moral, they're not good enough. Nicodemus, your performance is not good enough. And we can therefore conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then can I say with all humility, ladies and gentlemen, we can be absolutely sure that you need to be born again, and I need to be born again, and so does, according to Jesus, the kind Buddhist, and the gentle Hindu, and the moral atheist, and the fine Muslim. Whatever your religious or cultural background, Jesus insists, you must be born again. And I think the question is, why? Why? What's the reason for this? Well, the reason is that all of us, however politely, have said no to God as God. We've all done that. That's that little sin word. It seems such a religious, pathetic little word. And it's a word that presses us to put ourselves first. So it's my goals, my agenda, my desires. God, you go out to the suburbs. We've all done it, even Nicodemus. And when we do that, it seems such a small thing to us. Oh, come on, Rico, it doesn't matter, does it? But the Bible says, now here's the issue, it causes us to die spiritually. And that's why we need to be born again. So with all politeness, can I say, there are people walking up and down in the rain on Oxford Street now, and they're young, vibrant, good-looking, comical, whatever. But the Bible says that unless they're born again, oh, ladies and gentlemen, it says they're walking corpses. And that's why there's this necessity of new birth. Can I say it from the words of Jesus again? Do you see, he doesn't say you can be, you should be, people like be, but can you see, like to be, but in verse 7, can you see he says, you must be born again. So what then is the new birth? What does it mean, this new birth as we come to it? What does it mean as we come to it? What does the new birth mean? Well, can I say what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean going back on, turning over a new leaf, going back on the diet. It doesn't mean being born moral. I'm not saying that. As you can see, my diet isn't going very well. Do you know, on New Year's Day last year, on my New Year's resolution, I resolved to give up all puddings except on my day off. And then on my first day off, I had 6. It's not talking about that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what's amazing. This is a radical change that God does. It's not something I do. It's a radical change that God does by his Spirit. Hold on to your seats and have a look at verse 8. What do you think of verse 8? It's something God does. It's not something I do. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So this is not something I do. It's something God does. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. So God brings us back to life as new people in the spirit world. He radically changes us and our thinking. It's a supernatural act of God in which he takes his Holy Spirit, implants his Spirit in our hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, he gives us a heart transplant and thereby gives our mind and our will and our emotion, our personality a whole new direction. And so that we start to think as he thinks, we act as he does, oh, in a hopeless way, we're not being arrogant, but we start heading in that direction. I remember speaking to a rugby mate of mine, and I was urging him to be born again, to become a Christian. And he said to me, he said, look, Rico, it's no good. He said, I'll never keep it up. I said, given your track record, I agree. I said, what do you think needs to happen for you to become a Christian? And he shrugged his shoulders, and he looked at me, and he said, I think I need a miracle. Well, at that point, I nearly fell off my chair. I said, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a miracle where the person looks the same, but God has done a radical change and caused them to leap into the spirit world. He's given them a heart transplant. And can I say again, ladies and gentlemen, you can't do this yourself. Look, before it happened to me, I never thought about God. All I did was pray to him before exams. So I prayed prayers like this. Oh God, please get me through these exams and I'll become a vicar. Yeah, here we are. Here we are. But I didn't care about him as long as he did his bits and left me to do mine. But when God changed me, ladies and gentlemen, can I say, I started to love him. And he's much more real to me than any of you are. I was so glad at what he'd done. It was an amazing change. And the Bible was gobbledygook to me. But when God changed me, I'd read the Bible, and Jesus would walk off the pages, and it was as though it had my name and address in it. It was a miracle. It was absolutely extraordinary. And before I became a Christian, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble, but afterwards I began to talk to Jesus like a friend. And before I became a Christian, there were many sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as that wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me, because as I kept doing them, I knew I grieved the Lord Jesus. It was a radical change. It was a heart transplant. It's called being born again. It's not unlike surgery. Do you know surgery? It's marvelous. The anaesthetist comes in, plunges something into your arm, and the most marvelous euphoria sweeps over you. Do you know it? Just fantastic. All the nurses look absolutely beautiful. They put you on a trolley. The ceiling floats by. The door swings open. There's your surgeon. And the next thing you know, they go, wake up, wake up. And you wake up. And in half an hour, you know they've done something. In an hour, you wish they hadn't. In 3 hours, you think you're going to die. And after 6 hours, you're worried you won't die. Do you see, all the good work has gone on underneath. And you're not aware of it until later. That's what the new birth is like. Now, what do you do? Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming today. Can I tell you what you do? You keep hearing the Bible. That's your job. You keep hearing the Bible. And as you keep hearing the Bible, God changes you underneath. God does the miracle. So you've been using the name of Jesus, if you're like me, like a swear word. And suddenly you go, he did die for me. He really is the center of the world. Life's all about him. It's a miracle. But what you do, ladies and gentlemen, can I say, is you keep coming to hear about Jesus. Thursday lunchtime, keep coming to hear the Bible. And God does the miracle underneath. We can't bear the thought that you think this is some academic thing we're doing. No, we're talking about a miracle that God does as faith comes by hearing the word of God. So please do that. Please come back next week. So what is the new birth? It's a radical change that God does. Secondly, who needs the new birth? We all do. If Nicodemus needs it, ladies and gentlemen, we all need it. Thirdly, third thing is this. What is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Could we have a look down, please? John 3, verse 16. A very famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, what did God do? He loved the world. And because he loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only Son, Jesus. So he allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment our sins deserve. I'm sure you've seen those pictures of Jesus hanging up with the thieves either side of him. And do you remember what he cries out on that Good Friday? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he is forsaken by God as he takes our sin so that we need never be. The Bible says that Jesus died for my sin. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Last Emperor. It's about a young child who's anointed the last emperor of China. He lives a magical life surrounded by 1,000 eunuch servants at his command. And his brother comes to visit and says, what happens when you do wrong? And he replies, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And at that, he picks up a priceless jar, he smashes it on the floor, and a slave kneeling nearby is taken out, and you hear the slave being thrashed. Can I say with the Christian faith, it's the exact opposite. We, the servants, do wrong, and Jesus, the King, is beaten. In fact, he goes to die on a cross for us. He dies so that the new birth can be possible, because God is not going to send his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, to live in our lives when we're in rebellion against him. Ladies and gentlemen, we need cleansing. So what is it that God has done so that the new birth is possible? He has sent his Son to die so that we can be forgiven. I don't know if you know what the word Jesus means, the name Jesus. It means Saviour. So do you remember Christmas? The angel Gabriel comes. He says to the Virgin Mary, you'll have a son. You'll give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So I don't know if you can do this, but every time you hear the name Jesus, and this afternoon you'll hear it in the office, but with whatever tone it is said, I wonder if under your breath you would say something to yourself. Would you say this as you hear the word Jesus in the office banded around? Would you say this? He died for me. Just under your breath. Why don't we practice that now? Just have a little practice of it. I'll say the word Jesus in the silence. You know, we're in England, so we don't want to say anything out loud because that would be too embarrassing. But in the silence, would you just say to yourself, he died for me. Here we go. Let's practice. Jesus, he died for me. Jesus, he died for me. However you hear it said, it means the same thing. And it means, ladies and gentlemen, can I say that you must be incredibly important. You must be unbelievably important that God should send his son to die for you. So what is the new birth? What is it? Well, it's a miracle that God does. Who needs it? We all do. If Nicodemus needs it, we all do. We cannot get right with God by our own performance. What is it that God has done so that I can be born again? He has sent his son to die so that I can be cleansed. And lastly, what does God want me to do? Let's have a look back at our verse as we close. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means you keep your word. If I'm trustworthy, I'll say, first person up to the front at the end of this talk, the first one here gets £10. And if I'm trustworthy, you'll get it. I'm not, so don't bother coming. If you're trustworthy, you keep your word. Now, what does God's word say here? God's word said, you won't perish, so you won't have to go to hell for your sin. It's that serious. If you trust what his son has done, amazingly God says, if you trust me, I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit to you. I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit to make you a new creation. And we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching mumps where, you know, you're sore and then the next day it's all up. Becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You don't wake up the day after you've got married, look across the bed and go, oh, hello, what are you doing here? By the way, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you. No. I did a marriage recently and I said to the groom, David, I said, will you have Alice? Do you notice I said, will? It was winter, but he was pouring with sweat. I said, David, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? For better, for worse. Do you know what for better, for worse means? It means whatever the in-laws are like. For better, for worse. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. He said, that's what I intend to do. Blurted it out across the church. I will. Well, God says, this lunchtime, he says this. What do you intend to do about the death of my son? That's what he says. What do you intend to do about the death of my son? Will you put your trust in me today and believe that I can make you a new person, that I can forgive you, and that we can start again? What do you intend to do about the death of my son? Let me close with a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son to die. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that you give us the Bible, so that as we read it, faith can come by hearing. Please, Lord, help us to go on hearing the Bible. And as we do that, please cause us to be born again as we trust in what your Son has done. Amen.